Imagine a warrior standing on a battlefield, gripping a spear tightly in his hand. For him, that spear is not just a tool, but a symbol of strength. And I tell you, I'm feeling pretty strong right now. In ancient times, a spear was an essential tool for survival, a means of protection, a way to defend oneself. And when you picked up your spear, you were ready to fight. And we don't run into spears much today. We have more sophisticated ways of projecting our strength or fighting back. If you ran into somebody today carrying a spear in the grocery store, I'm guessing you'd have some serious questions. And depending on how they were using it, probably quickly dialing 911. But while physical spears aren't commonly used today, the tools that we use to protect ourselves to get what we want are just as powerful. And what we do with our metaphorical spears can make all the difference in the world. I'm going to set this down so I don't hurt myself with my powerful spear. If you don't know me, my name is Chris Sandel, and I lead the family ministries here at Westside. And over the last few weeks here, we have identified several different types of people that the Bible says we should watch out for. We've examined the danger of surrounding ourselves with self-promoters. And we've discussed the damage that truth twisters can cause in our lives. And today, we're going to take a deeper dive into people who cause division as we learn to look out for peace breakers in our lives. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul warns the church to watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. He says, stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord, they are serving their own personal interests. Paul says, watch out for people who cause division. Be on the lookout for peace breakers, people looking out for their own interests, people who are willing to do whatever it takes to advance their own agenda. Often, we assume that the people who live the most peaceful lives are those that are blessed with great families, with great jobs, that just have no drama in their lives. But the reality is, living a peace-filled life has little to do with our circumstances. One of the greatest kings in history, King David, lived a life full of drama and hardship. And we often focus on the highlights of his life, like defeating a giant, uniting a kingdom, being the great-great-grandfather of our coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But much of David's life was filled with turmoil. He was surrounded by peace breakers. But David's response to such people made all the difference in honoring God and in living a meaningful life in the middle of all of that chaos. So today, I want to look specifically at two people, two kings in David's life who repeatedly sought to tear him down and who easily could have stolen the peace from his life. The first peace breaker I want to explore was actually the very first king of Israel. His name was Saul, the insecure bully. I added the last part. His reign as king started off well, but over time, Saul began to put less and less of his trust in God. He sought to control more and more for himself until God ultimately removed his blessing from Saul and instead chose David to be the future king. David was a simple shepherd boy, the youngest in his family, the last person that anyone expected to be anointed the future king of Israel. Well, we're going to start today in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David, that shepherd boy, has now defeated the Philistine giant Goliath, and in doing so, he brought victory to God's people. But King Saul, who was perfectly content before, becomes jealous of David's success. And as the people were celebrating the victory, the Bible says they chanted, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, obviously, this made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with thousands and David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul was a king who had been faithful to God for many years. He had plenty of power and blessings, but David's success made him insecure. And in his jealousy, in his desperation to hold on to power, he began plotting to harm David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day. He did it to soothe Saul's anger. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. He avoids Saul's spear twice, and we'll see he will again later. David was really getting a workout, dodging all of the spears coming at him in his life. I'm imagining somewhere in the background of his Fitbit was like, congratulations, you hit your step goal, but you probably need a different form of exercise for your own health. It's odd when we look at a verse like that. It's odd to see it talk about a tormenting spirit from God, because we know God doesn't cause harm. But there are a few times in Scripture when he does pull back his blessing from sinful people, which allows attacks from the evil one. So now Saul's jealousy and his rage take over. He's overcome by his emotions, and losing all self-control, he tries to take matters into his own hands. The Bible says that Saul had spear in hand. He was ready for a fight. He was ready to go to war with whoever displeased or threatened him. That was Saul's posture. So what has your posture been lately? Would the people around you describe you as spear in hand, ready to pounce on whatever or whoever threatens or displeases you, quick to unleash bursts of anger at anybody who irritates you? Or maybe you are not spear in hand. Maybe you sit at home, phone in hand, locked in, looking for ways to wage war with your words, ready to launch a diatribe on social media, or itching to share a juicy nugget of gossip when you text after somebody hacks you off. Is your posture one that is looking for a fight? If so, maybe you can relate to Saul. Well, keep in mind, Saul didn't just want to harm David. He wanted to kill him. It was like he was auditioning for Iron Chef Ancient Israel. He was trying to serve up fresh-speared David kebab. Over and over, he tries to spear him, but despite all those attempted murders, David was still a loyal man who wanted to serve his king and his country. So he didn't run away. He didn't give up. He continued to lead in battle, and he was successful at everything he did. But Saul's jealousy continued to grow. 1 Samuel 19 says, again, Saul was hitting at home with spear in hand. And again, Saul hurled his spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Saul seems to be living daily with spear in hand at this point. This is not one-time anger, but now it has become a personality trait. Saul had embraced the identity of a peace breaker. He was a fighter. He was in full-on attack mode, ready to fight anybody who crossed him. And he probably felt justified in his rage, justified for a fight. I mean, because like a backup quarterback coming in for a few good plays, this young shepherd boy had a couple good battles, and now everyone was ready to move on from Saul and embrace David as their leader. I mean, wouldn't any good king fight for his throne, for his people? Well, here is our character lesson for the day. What do you do when you are attacked? What do you do if you claim to be a follower of God and someone treats you unfairly? David is the anointed future king. He has every reason to pick up his own spear and fight back. He had the right to take his rightful place on the throne. But instead, David chose peace. He would not force his own way to the top if it meant attacking his leader, Saul. If it meant attacking the man that God had at one time anointed as king, David trusted God's plan and God's timing. Instead of forcing, he waited. But Saul was still afraid, and he was still jealous of David, so he continued his quest to find and kill him. For years, maybe even as long as a decade, David was Israel's most wanted. He snuck through deserts, he hid in caves, he lived on the run. But still, Saul chased him with his spear. And when he got a tip about David's location, Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Now, I don't know all the details about this place, but just I'm guessing from the name, it's probably not four-star accommodations for these guys, the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Thank you for the details, TMI maybe, Bible, but as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. This was it. You couldn't ask for a more obvious sign than that, right? Your enemy, the man who had hunted you down for years, the man whose throne you were anointed to take, has been served up on a silver platter, alone in a dark cave to answer nature's call. Saul probably thought he had a little privacy. He was there to do his kingly duties on nature's throne. But David had his chance to finally take the real throne. David's men knew it. God had delivered them. Their years of running had finally paid off, and they were finally going to get to go home. David, it is time. Pick up your spear, give Saul what he deserves, and take your rightful place on the throne. But as David moved towards Saul in the dark, something tugged at his heart. 1 Samuel 24 says, David crept forward and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut off Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Every excuse in the world was there for David to fight back, to seek revenge on the king who had made his life miserable for years. But he refused to pick up his spear. He would not allow himself to become a peacebreaker. Even at the cost of his own safety, the loss of the approval of his men, possibly even the loss of his life, he would not attack the Lord's anointed one. He would not harm another man. He wouldn't stoop to Saul's tactics of spear throwing. In his book, A Tale of Three Kings, Gene Edwards rephrased David's thoughts this way. He said, "Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become as he is. I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge. I will not destroy the Lord's anointed, not now, not ever." From our perspective, David seems more than justified in picking up his spear and fighting back, but David refuses to become a peacebreaker. As Saul leaves the cave, David calls out to him and he lets him know that he could have attacked in the darkness of the cave. He could have taken the throne by force, but it wasn't up to him to judge or to force his own way. He was trusting God's provision and his timing. David learned the secret of resisting peacebreakers and how to become a peacemaker. He learned to set down his spear, to give up his need to fight for his own way. Instead, in every way, he trusted his fight to God. He didn't ask God to bless his battle for the kingdom. No, he laid down his spear and he chose to let the Lord fight his battles. This great warrior for God's kingdom, David, would not fight for himself to be king. Now, I want to note here that this does not mean that he didn't protect himself when he was being attacked. He dodged the spears. He eventually ran when it was too dangerous. So if you're being attacked or you're physically in danger, you are not called to stay in a relationship like that and take it. That is not what peacemaking is all about. While David didn't fight back or get revenge, he still had boundaries. And so if you're getting hurt, you may need to set some good boundaries too. All right, the second peacebreaker I want to look at today is a man who emerges later on in David's life. If you're not familiar with this part of the Bible, Saul eventually dies in battle. David becomes king. His kingdom grows and expands. as does his family. And while David has many kids, his son Absalom grows up and he eventually makes choices that create a lot of pain for David. While Saul was an insecure bully, we now see David's son Absalom, the two-faced manipulator. He plots behind the scenes to stir up division and destruction in David's life. The Bible tells us that David's son Absalom grows into a handsome and influential young man. He would have been like a peak Instagram influencer if he was around today, I think. He would have had a slew of product endorsements. He would have mastered the art of the hashtag. And as the king's son, I'm sure initially he had intentions to honor his father and to take over the crown respectfully when the time came for him to be king. But as time went on, Absalom became impatient. In the words of baby Simba from Lion King, he just couldn't wait to be king. He started to notice more and more things wrong with his father's land. I imagine he had people cozying up to him, pointing out the flaws of his father and flattering with the idea that, I mean, if only you were in charge, the country would be in better shape. You could right these wrongs. You could lead God's people into ever more wealth and prosperity. So Absalom decided to jump in and start leading. 2 Samuel 15 says, he got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. Now, in that era, the gate to the city is where people went when they needed a ruling on a difficult problem or a conflict, sort of like taking someone to court or going to court to get a ruling on something. And so when people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe, and then Absalom would say, "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I mean, I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." Slowly over time, Absalom began to undercut the people's trust in the king. He basically ran a one-man customer service desk, offering free refunds, promising free two-day shipping, saying whatever it took to get their support. He noticed their pain. He gave them validation for their problems and offered a sympathetic ear. Says Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. For 4 years, Absalom did this, offering a sympathetic ear to their troubles, false modesty to their praise, and each time he did, he undermined his father's authority. And after years of frustration and growing support for his own power, Absalom concocted a secret plan. He asked his father David for permission to go on a little trip. And while he was away, he sent secret messages to all the tribes of Israel to stir up rebellion against David. And the people were ready to follow. He created an insurrection against his own father. When word made it to David of Absalom's revolt, instead of picking up his spear, gathering his soldiers, closing the gates, and preparing to fight to the last to keep his throne, David again chose to stand down. "We must flee at once or it will be too late," David urged his men. "Hurry. If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared." He would not let the city be pulled into a battle so that he could remain king. And again, he refused to pick up his spear. Even in his anger and disappointment with his son, he refused to sin. David instinctively knew that such revenge might feel good in the moment, but would cause generational pain for his people. In the end, Absalom is killed in a battle of his own doing, and the people, seeing the error of their ways, restore David to the throne. Wisdom is proven right over time. Justice is God's. Not always on our timeline, but the truth about our character eventually comes out. As people saw the destructive results of Absalom's selfish behavior play out, and they saw David's noble character remain consistent over time, justice was served. So if a man after God's own heart like David can be surrounded by peace breakers like Saul and Absalom, there will undoubtedly be people in our lives like that as well. So are there peace breakers in your life that you need to look out for? Peace breakers come in two different kinds. There are the insecure bullies like Saul. They're aggressive, and when they're coming at you, you know it. These are the walking time bombs, ready to blow up at the drop of the hat. They love to instigate so-called debate, happy to watch the sparks fly with no thought of the aftermath. They love to throw spears. And then, like Absalom, there are the two-faced manipulators. Instead of being aggressive like Saul, these are the passive-aggressive peacebreakers. They can be much harder to notice. With them, you might find people like the chronic complainer, the drama magnet, maybe the gossip guru. People, they aren't loud and forceful, but who, like Absalom, they subtly come in and they undermine the peace in our lives. Aggressive or passive-aggressive, all peacebreakers are good at justifying themselves with lies. They say things like, I'm just being honest. People need to hear this. If I don't say it, no one will. Or maybe they'll thank me later at you. They convince themselves that they're standing up for what is true, fighting for what is right, helping make the world a better place, but the reality is, intentionally or not, their focus is really on themselves and making their own lives better. In picking up their spear to fight for quote-unquote justice, they're really making the world a worse place for everyone around them. While looking out for peace-breaking tendencies in others is important, maybe the most important question you can ask today and answer today is, are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? Peacemakers are ready to set down their spears, ready to have the hard conversations, lay down their own self-interest, and instead trust God to do what is right in His time. It's easiest to pick up your spear and to fight, but we are called to a higher way. Peacemaking isn't easy, but it is always worth it. If you are ready to be a peacemaker, it means you will attempt to see from the perspective of others. Peacemakers ask questions like, help me understand why you felt that way or why you made that choice. And they do their best to put themselves in the other person's shoes. Then they're willing to have hard, redemptive conversations when they're needed. Their goal is never to win the argument. It's never to win the argument or to get their own way. Instead, it's to gain clarity for everybody involved and, if possible, come together going forward. And if moving forward isn't possible, moving forward together isn't possible, they speak truth, they stand up for what's right, but they seek to do no harm to others as they do. Peacemaking like that, it might look like weakness for some immature people. But that type of disciplined, non-reactive response takes enormous strength and self-discipline. When a peacemaker seeks to bring peace, they also know when to set boundaries. Despite repeated attacks, David stuck around for a long time serving his king and his country, but eventually he knew things weren't going to change. So he had no choice but to run and to remove himself from the situation. In a letter to a fellow church leader in the New Testament, Titus, the Apostle Paul wrote directly about how we should handle peacebreakers who are not open to change. He said, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. So are there people in your life who are constantly stirring up disunity in your relationships or even just in your heart, stoking controversy, picking fights? Do you need to find a way to back away, to spend less time with those people? Are there people that you follow online who get you riled up every time you check social media, who seem like maybe they're fighting for injustice, but in reality, they're just causing you to see the world as us versus them? Paul says, have nothing to do with them. While it may seem obvious that there are two options for us, peacemaking or peacebreaking, there is actually a third, far more inconspicuous type of person that many of us can be. And while it's less overtly dangerous than peace breakers, they can be more destructive in the long run. Are you a peace faker? Are you outwardly gracious towards any offense, but inwardly harboring resentment? Are you ready to sweep any conflict under the rug to avoid potential unpleasantness? Because the truth is, on some level, peace fakers lack integrity. They're not being honest with others. They've convinced themselves that it's better to just take one for the team. And they can go for months, even years, pretending that everything is fine. But if they're not careful, like Hebrews 12 says, they can allow a poisonous root of bitterness to grow and corrupt them from the inside out. We started off our morning with a verse from Romans 16, a warning from Paul to look out for peace breakers in our lives who stir up division. While sometimes our best approach is to have nothing to do with the peace breakers in our lives, there are times when God is calling us to actively become a peacemaking presence. Sometimes the only thing that can change an unhealthy family, an unhealthy team, an unhealthy department, is to insert a non-anxious peacemaking presence that isn't going to react to all that anxiety and negativity around them. When someone is looking for a fight, the quickest way to de-escalate is simply refuse to fight or refuse to even be defensive. There is power in peace. So this week, let's choose to put down our spears. Let's choose to live like David. Saul sums up this whole lifestyle in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. Leave the fight to God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We live in a world quick to fight. Quick to fight for what we think is right, quick to fight for what we have coming for us, to fight against feelings of mistreatment. But following Jesus means putting down our spears and embracing a life of peacemaking. Overcome evil, not by fighting back, but by doing good.